This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبته أجمعين. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his companions, his family, and those who follow them until the end of time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everybody. Alhamdulillah. My apologies for yesterday. Some people thought we're going to actually have this program yesterday. That's my fault. But alhamdulillah, we wanted to talk about some things that are very important from time to time, especially that are impacting the Muslim community in many ways. And what really brought about this sort of idea is years ago, I think around 2019, excuse me, then going into 2020 when COVID started, I started to see memes and small clips that were being produced, and people were making some outrageous claims about the hereafter and saying things about the hereafter that were like unbelievable. And using hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to sort of make these points. So that, as someone trained in theology, you know, sort of sparked my interest. But then that kind of turned to horror as I saw it continue to happen over and over and over again. Specifically using texts related to the hereafter and contextualizing those texts to given moments that were happening, especially in the backdrop of COVID, which you can understand maybe why people did that. And of late, especially on social media, I've noticed evangelical Christians in particular, and I'm aware of this idea of dispensational millennialism within their theology. I've seen some things that are actually inhumane, illogical, unacceptable, and extremely concerning. And we saw this also with groups like ISIS. Actually, ISIS and some of the pseudo-jihadist movements tend to align actually interpretively with evangelical Christians more than they do with Islam, to be honest with you. So what I thought I would do is, in the face of the genocide that's happening in Gaza, and we're seeing now, we saw, I posted it, this Christian minister saying, you know, that we have to do certain things to make certain things happen. This will be an opportunity for you to see the depth and beauty of Islam, and also to equip yourself. That will help you in two ways. Number one is when Muslims are doing this, right? Putting out memes, putting out TikToks, and claiming certain things, as we'll talk about in a second, and that means now the doomsday is here, you'll be able to push back on that. The other side of it is specifically Christian or evangelical Zionists who believe in something called dispensational millennialism. You have to be able to understand how beautiful our deen is and why Allah calls them ad-dalin, like why they're astray. Like why in Fatiha we ask not to be like that. And I'll give a few examples. There's a great book you should read called Strangers in Their Own Land. And Strangers in Their Own Land is written by a brilliant UC Berkeley professor, sociologist who went before the Trump victory in 2016 and lived with people like in the Bayou area of Louisiana, people that had been traditionally like Democrats and had switched to Republican. She was interested into understanding why. And one of the things that she uncovered was that big oil, especially in the 80s, began to sponsor religious teachers and evangelicals in particular, because evangelicalism believes that in order for Jesus to come back, a number of things have to happen. And I'll give some examples to show you how serious this is. So now, if you're familiar with the Bayou in Louisiana, it's famous for its seafood. Now it's not allowed to eat seafood from the bayou anymore. The people who have traditionally lived in the area of the bayou are experiencing high rates of cancer, serious comorbidities, like you name it, right? Because of the poison that's in their water from these corporations. But these corporations actually sponsored certain evangelicals, because in the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, listen to this carefully, it says that Jesus will not return until the sea becomes fire. That Jesus will not return until the sea becomes fire. And because evangelicals are hyper-literalists, many of them, not all of them, interpret this to mean that they should be actively engaging in polluting the earth. Because in order for Jesus to return, the sort of environmental system has to go into chaos. This is called dispensational millennialism. You should look it up, read about it. It's crazy. As for the text that I read, there's two texts. One is Strangers in the Own Land. There's another text. I'll post it on my story. I don't have it with me now. I just came back from two classes, so forgive me. That talks about the secret funding under Lyndon B. Johnson. This starts, but it continues. It gets worse and worse in the early 80s, how big oil pushes in and begins to fund the evangelical movement, to fund the far right, in order to remove any of the environmental restrictions that you find enforced by the federal government. Big oil wants to do it to make profits with an F. Evangelicals, some of them think they do this to earn prophecy with a PH. This marriage. Very similar to some of the jihadist cults that existed in the Muslim world over the last 50 years that were funded and supported by very problematic sources to achieve political, economic gains, making those jihadists think they were achieving religious gains. This is important for you and me, and this is contextually appropriate for where we are now, because one of the fundamental beliefs of dispensational millennialism as held by the evangelicals is that in order for Jesus to come, the area of Palestine has to be reoccupied by Jews so that Jesus can return and they can fight the Jews. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make it up. And there's a number of theological problems with this. The first is it's shirk. To think that God is contingent on something, that God can be manipulated, is something that completely is foreign to our understanding of Tawheed. We say out of the 20 attributes, one of them, كَوْنُهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى مُرِيدًا. Allah is the only one who wills. خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah created us and what we do. فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. So this idea of dispensational millennialism, the idea that they can somehow set things in motion to make Jesus return, to control God, is insane. It's shirk. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sole creator of all actions. Wahdaniyya al-af'al. That's why Sheikh Ahmad al-Dardir, he says in Al-Kharida, فَلَيْسَ التَّأْثِيرُ إِلَّا لِهَا لِوَاحِدْ فَلَيْسَ التَّأْثِيرُ إِلَّا لِلْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ جَلَّ وَعَلَى. This poem that we teach at my school, Swiss, called Al-Kharida, a basic text in Islamic theology that anyone can learn. He says, "I'lam." He says, "فَلَيْسَ تَأْثِيرُ إِلَّا لِوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ جَلَّ وَعَلَى." Ta'thir, the only one who can cause anything to happen is Allah. وَمَنْ يَقُلْ بِطَبْعِي وَالْعِلَّةِ فَذَاكَ كُفْرٌ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ الْمِلَّةِ. In fact, he says in the next line, whoever says that nature controls itself or that things happen because there are contingencies beyond Allah's power, this is kufr. So here we see why they are called a dalin, why they are astray, because they actually think they can manipulate God to do something. And although we may dismiss this as being ridiculous, it has had serious consequences on political policy and in the world we live in today, one being the issue of environmental justice, being committed to the instability of the environment, as mentioned according to them in the book of Revelation, that when Jesus returns, the seas will be fire. And then secondly, their support for repopulating and the ethnic cleansing of Gaza and Palestine, because they believe it has to be purified from all of the Gentiles and repopulated by the Jews before Jesus will return. So, like, you may have seen that sermon that that preacher gave on my Instagram page, but this is having serious repercussions. If you turn on the television late at night in America, you're going to find advertisements for certain evangelical churches that are sponsoring Ethiopian and Russian Jews to resettle the West Bank. This is inhumane. And when people are using theology, people are using God to inflict such incredible pain and suffering on people, they should ask themselves, like, what kind of religion do you have? So I want you to think about what I just said. You should wiki it if you can. Dispensational millennialism. Read about, I believe it's like seven phases. And they believe the last phase here at this point is Jesus' return. And they actually believe that they can rush the signs of the hour so that they can rush God sending Jesus back at the cost of Palestinian lives, and ironically, Palestinian Christian lives, and even Palestinian Jewish lives, because there's a difference between Zionism, which is a secular ideology, right, and Judaism that we know. So I wanted to share with you, because Islam is a beautiful religion and a beautiful deen, that our scholars were very concerned about eschatology. I don't like to use big words. Eschatology is the text that deal with the hereafter. From this point on, I'll just say hereafter texts. Because they realized that people can use ideas about the hereafter to motivate people to do highly irresponsible stuff. Also, people could use the hereafter to cause people to give up hope. That's why Imam al-Razi says, wal asr, you know, Surah al-Asr, Allah swears by time to say your entire life is an opportunity for you to return to Allah. Never despair. So I wanted to share with you some of the principles of usul al-fiqh. Usul al-fiqh are the principles used to help us navigate and understand text correctly related to the hereafter. And this actually is in a book that I'll be publishing hopefully in the next year at my school. It's an explanation of a poem called Aqidat al-Awam, and I added this section to the book when I saw the evangelicals and what they were saying and encouraging. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. So when it comes to text about al-fitan wa asharat as-sa'ah wal akhirah, there are around nine principles that scholars of interpretation, ancient Islamic scholars and contemporary, alhamdulillah, scholars use as compliancy measures for employing these texts. Okay? The first axiom is restricting oneself to the text of revelation. Al-iqtisaru fi tanzili ala nusus al-wahyayn. That anything related to the hereafter, anything related to the signs of the hour, has to come from the Quran and Sunnah. And that has to have four conditions. And forgive me if this is overly academic, but I believe also we need to raise the discourse. We can't just sit around and laugh at ourselves all the time. Because if you laugh at yourself all the time, know that other people are laughing at you. And if other people are laughing at you, one day you're going to cry over yourself. But there are four conditions for dalil. Four conditions for dalil. The first, an yakun sahihan. It has to be authentic. And now we're talking about hadith, because the Quran is mutawatir, it's authentic. أن يكون صحيحاً عن صاحب الشريعة. The hadith has to be sahih. So you should ask, someone brings a narration about the end of times or something related to the end of times. Those evangelicals don't even have this one principle. Is it authentic? They don't care. It's just about them thinking they can manipulate God. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Allah says, وَهُوَ قَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِي. Allah cannot be manipulated. فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. And they are using this now to justify the destruction, death, and chaos we find in Palestine, as well as the rest of the Muslim world in general, and all other parts of the world. So it says, الاقتصار في تنزيلي على نصوص الوحيين. It has to be authentic. There are four conditions of dalil. Number one, it should be sahih. Remember this. Remember this. Number two, muttadih ala ma yadulu alayh. It has to be, there has to be a clear relationship between the evidence and the point you're trying to make. Now, I'll give some examples of this in a second. Number three, an yakun mustamirran. That evidence has to be, is not abrogated. It's not mansukha. It hasn't been abrogated. And the fourth, أن يكون راجح على كل ما يعارضه. That there's no other evidences to say it's wrong. This is mentioned by Sharif Tilmasani in Miftah al-Wusul. So when people talk about dalil, you should ask them, what are the conditions of dalil? If they don't know the conditions of dalil, how are they using dalil? We learn this is a basic sort of thing we learn when we are trained. The four conditions of evidence. The first, it should be authentic. But when we're talking about anything related to the unseen, anything related to the unseen can only come from Quran and Sunnah. Not a sheikh, not a wali, not anybody but Allah and His Messenger, because this is from the ghaybiyat, and the ghaybiyat is only to Allah and His Messenger. So here we see something beautiful about this principle. It protects us from spiritual abuse. It protects us from charlatans. It protects us from people who try to say they have some spooky knowledge about this, that, and whatnot, and they manipulate you. Anyone that claims to know the unseen, the only thing they're making seen is their ignorance in the deen. Wallahi al-azim. Be careful of these people. Al-iqtisaru fi tanzili ala nusus al-wahyain. Anything related to the hereafter, the signs of the hour or the hereafter, has to come from Quran and Sunnah, not how I feel, not a dream, not the Shaykh, not this, not Suhaib. La'a. Kitab wa Sunnah. That's it. Number two, wa ta'akkad min sihatiha lafzan wa ma'nan. This is the part that I want you to remember. And you have to make sure that its meaning, the way it's being used, is correct. And I will give you an example. Right after COVID started, I started seeing memes because the Hajj that year was gravely impacted. And people were saying, well, the Hajj this year has been abandoned. And they were making a meme that's saying the hour will not start until the Hajj is abandoned. This meme spread like crazy. People were talking about it everywhere I went. But this is wrong. The hadith is sahih. But the meaning is wrong. Why? Because this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, لَا تَقُومُ السَّاعَةَ, there will be no day of judgment until the Hajj is abandoned, is talking about a time that hasn't happened yet. It's talking about after Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam dies. As mentioned in the narration of Abu Dawud and Imam Muslim and others, that after Sayyidina Isa, after Jesus passes away, a short time later, all of the righteous people will die. And the numbers of the righteous people will be so few that there'll be no Hajj. Then the hour will start. It's not talking about 2020 with COVID. So people saw the hadith and said, oh my gosh, it's the end of times. But if they used this axiom that's used by our scholars, it would have saved them a lot of trouble. Another example was during the battles in Syria and the Battle of Ghouta. We know that the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Malhama, What is Malhama? We'll talk about it in a minute. This apocalyptic battle will happen in a place called Ghutta. They took the authentic part of the hadith and they took another hadith which was weak. They married them together and said, look, it's the end of times because this battle is going to happen in Ghutta. This battle is happening now. It's over. But it says the Malhama. The Malhama is going to happen during the time of Sayyidina Imam Mahdi and the time of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu salam. The application of the hadith is wrong. Even if the wording is sahih, the application is incorrect. And you learn that from this axiom. Al-iqtisaru fi tanziri ala nusus al-wahyain. Wa ta'akkadu min sihatiha lafzan wa ma'nan. Because a scholar is not only worried about it being sahih, a scholar is worried about it being used correctly. How do you ensure you use a text correctly? You learn the axioms for interpretation. You learn usul al-fiqh. I hope this makes sense. If it's too complicated, my apologies. But this stuff is very important, especially when we see people using, especially evangelicals who believe in dispensational millennialism, this attempt to try to force things to happen. That's impossible. The second principle, and this is very important, we are not commanded by Allah to force the occurrence of the signs of the hour or to stop them. Look at the mercy of Sharia. Because imagine like if we thought we were actually forced or commanded by Allah to do things that caused the Day of Judgment to come about, that would be impossible. Like that's not rahmah, but the Sharia is rahmah. Look at these evangelicals. Now they're so insane that they are massacring. They are actually engaged financially in the public ethnic cleansing and public of the people of Palestine because they actually think they can cause the Day of Judgment. They think they are commanded to do this. Look at the beauty of Islam. La nukallaf. We are not burdened bi ijadiha. La nukallaf bi ijadiha bi amalina. We are not commanded. It's not from the Sharia. It's not in the books of fiqh that we have to do things to make the Day of Judgment happen or that we should not do things to keep the Day of Judgment from happening. Why? لِأَنَّهَا أُمُورٌ كَوْنِيَّةٌ وَقَدَرِيَّةٌ وَاقِعَةٌ لَا مُحَالَةٌ. This is the business of Allah. It ain't our business. I'll give an example. I remember I was traveling one time and people in the area that I was traveling, they were building tall buildings. And someone told me, هَذَا لَا يَجُزْ. It's not, that's haram. I said, why? He said, because the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that said yatatawaruna fil bunyan, that the hour will not happen until you see these Bedouins building tall buildings. We're not commanded to stop that. We're not commanded to do that because that is beyond our control and we have no ability to influence anything Allah decrees. Walhamdulillah, that's a rahmah. Actually, it's a rahmah. So I remember, you know, some years ago, there were people saying, if we do this, Mahdi will come in the Sunni community. If we do this, Isa will come. This is bakwas, man. This is a shaitan. This is people divorced from the proper interpretive principles, and they end up harming a lot of people, man. The third principle, as we compare our theology to the theology of the colonizers, we compare our theology to these genocidal maniac murderers who are driven, who have the audacity to call us lunatics, bent on destruction. Have you seen any Muslims ever in history do what you're seeing in Gaza? At a public level, with us, the majority of Muslims disagreed with ISIS. Polls show this over and over again. The majority of Muslims disagreed with the actions of those people who claim to represent Islam. But here we find that preacher on my Instagram page sanctioning blowing up Masjid Aqsa and, quote, mowing down the population there. And they have the audacity to call us maniacs. But look at the beauty of our deen. Look at the responsibility. Look at these qawaid. Look at these principles of usul that guard our understanding of the end of times. And I want you to appreciate the fact that a colonized mind is a defeated mind. A colonized mind is the one that assumes, yeah, man, we're crazy. Our religion is backwards. When Muslims actually take the opportunity to properly learn their religion, you find so much joy and happiness in them, alhamdulillah. Because deep down inside, they know this is the haqq. Deep down inside, they know it's beautiful. But the furnishings of the world, empire tells the story, man. Empire tells the story. That's how it works. But we just went through 3 out of the 9 principles, and look how much responsibility is there. Look how much mediating power is there. How much beauty is there to protect people, to protect society, and to keep us stabilized. The third principle is that the default for applying the hadith about the trials and fitan at the end of times to specific times and individuals is rejection. The default is rejection. So when someone comes and says, yeah, man, this happened, Day of Judgment's tomorrow, this happened, the world's over, this happened, it's going to be Yawm al-Qiyamah. If they're not scholars and theologians, al-aslu fihi arad. Rejection. And that takes us to the fourth axiom. For those of you who joined late, we're talking about dispensational millennialism, a philosophy used by some evangelicals to justify the wanton destruction, genocide, and ethnic cleansing, and mass murdering, and public execution of Palestinians in the name of their theology. And we're comparing how they have zero interpretive tools to help them understand text of the end of times. And that's why Allah calls them al-dallin. They are astray. And as we work to decolonize ourselves, the best way to decolonize yourself is to learn Arabic. The best way to decolonize yourself is to learn your deen. Because colonality wants you to hate Islam. And colonality wants to distance you from Islam. And colonality wants to tell you your ulama are backwards and this deen is backwards. It's held you back. It held you back in a colonial system because a colonial system is evil. Absolutely. Because light can't function in darkness. It can only get brighter and brighter, but it can't function against the system of darkness. So therefore, of course, it's going to threaten your utility. But if you understand what it means to be a Muslim, you're not living for this world. You're living for the next. What's the fourth principle? At-tahaqquq min tabi'iyyat al-waqi'ati wa istikmaliha lil-awsafi al-waridati fi an-nass. This is super important. Verifying the nature of the event and ensuring it matches the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in 3 areas, 100%. What are the areas that it has to match up? The time. So when I said earlier, people were saying the Battle of Ghutta is the end of time. Doesn't fall into the context of all the hadith about the fitan. The Battle of Ghutta is going to happen during the time of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu salam. The other example I gave was when people were saying, oh, there's no Hajj this year, it means it's the Day of Judgment. It doesn't align with the context of the hadith. When all of the hadith are brought together, as-sabr wa taqseem wal jamal al-nusus, it becomes very clear that the Hajj is going to be abandoned in a time after Sayyidina Isa has died. And very few believers are left on the face of the earth. Until, in fact, the Prophet said in another hadith, even Allah's name is not mentioned. Then the Hajj will be abandoned. It's not talking about 2020 and COVID, bro. Relax, man. Stop eating so many hot Cheetos and drinking strawberry pop. That caffeine got you lit. So you have to be very careful. At-tahaqqu min tabi'at al-waqi'ah. You have to make sure contextually it's correct. وَاسْتِكْمَارِهَا لِلْأَوْصَافِ, in that it applies to the right description. الواردتي في النص. So for example, read a hadith in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, the hour will not start until you fight the Turks. Is that now? You're going to go fight the Turks? Now the Turks are Muslims. So obviously, it is not contextually appropriate, nor does it apply to those Atraq. As Imam An-Nawi said, that battle happened before the time of Imam An-Nawi, rahimahullah, before the Turks accepted Islam. So therefore, using that hadith now does not fall under this fourth principle, that you have to verify the nature of the event and ensure that it matches in its time, its place, and its people before you say, this means the Day of Judgment is now. Look at our deen, man. Look at these axioms. And then you look at this idiot who claims to be a representative of religion using his theology, which has no interpretive usul, to justify the mass murder of Palestinian people the same way they used it to justify what they did to the people in this country, the Native Americans. The fifth principle, it is very important, أن يكون تنزيل بعيدا عن التكلف. That anyone trying to use a text about the end of times to manipulate actions amongst people, that action should not be a burden. This is very important because oftentimes cults, whether Muslim or otherwise, they use end of times text to encourage people to give all their money away, to distribute their wealth, to do things that harm themselves and their family. Here's this axiom from our books of theology and our books of Islamic law that says any application of hereafter text has to be distant from irrational burden that harms people in their persons, their wealth, their family, and their community. Look at the deen, man. And I remember in 1999, there was a Sufi sheikh. I'm not saying all Sufis are like this, so I have my love for Sufis. I roll with that crew. I'm down with it. But we know there's some Sufis that are goofy Sufis. Not all of them are on Quran and Sunnah. Some of them, who knows what they're doing. And I remember in 1999, there was a sheikh who took his followers to Lebanon, and he's not a famous sheikh, and he said, we have to climb this mountain in Lebanon and wait for the Mahdi to come on, January 1st, 2000. So you had followers from the Bay Area, I remember at that time, who sold their homes, got rid of, you know, their possessions, and ran off to Lebanon. And on January 1st, 2000, they was up there on top of that mountain waiting for nothing but the sun to rise, bro. They were just up there waiting. And these people were burdened by this interpretation. They were exploited and used by this interpretation. But here we see the axiom. The axiom says that any application of hadith related to the end of times have to be free from irrational, illogical burden. I remember Orville, his name was in Oklahoma, there was a preacher in the late 80s. He said, if you don't give me $20 million, I'm going to die, or $10 million, I'm going to die. People gave him $10 million. Why? Like, why would you do that? What's this burden? And that's a sign of a cult. That's a sign that people are not on haqq. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ يُسْرًا وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمْ عُسْرًا. Allah wants ease for you, not hard for you, hardship for you. So be careful. If you're around anybody, even in the Muslim community, that's making things overly difficult for you and exploiting you and using you, hey, that's a bad sign, man. That's a bad sign. The sixth principle, I alluded to it in the very beginning, أن يراعي ترتيب الزمن لتسلسل الأشارات, that a person has to know all of the hadith in the correct chronological order. So like I said earlier about Hajj, the Battle of Ghouta, the people using that were chronologically completely off. I'll give you another one. A very famous one is people say, I'm the strangers. فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرُبَى. The hadith in Sahih Muslim. Give glad news to the strangers. So you find some Muslims, they call themselves ghuraba, where the strangers, and this is used to sort of create a cult. You know, all the other Muslims are astray. Everyone is wrong. It's just me and my homies and my friends on hanging out together. And they would say, we're the ghuraba. The hadith of the ghuraba, again, is talking about a time after Sayyidina Isa, when the numbers of believers are so few that those who believe will truly be ghuraba. It's talking about way down the line, not now. And that's why the long narration says, الَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ إِذَا فَسَدَ النَّاسُ. The hadith says, they are those who will do good when all of the people are corrupt. So a person has to make sure that the context of the narration is correct. The eighth principle, and I'm sorry for taking too much of your time. مَا أَشْكَلَ عَلَيْنَا نُكِلْهُ إِلَىٰ عَلِيمِهِ. Whatever we find difficult to understand about the hereafter, whatever we find hardship in understanding about certain things of the hereafter, we leave it to the experts. The ninth is, and this is very important, that the default for interpreting text related to the signs of the hour in the end of times is the literal meaning, not a figurative meaning. A literal meaning, al-haqiqa, not the majaz meaning. I will give an example that is really problematic because it sort of reinforces the false American universal, the special American Muslim. You're so special to be a Muslim in America. Why? Because of America? You're not special because where you are. You're special because who you are and what you're about. And in many ways, that narrative gives in to this, like, moral superiority. For all we know, Allah knows who is most beloved to Him from His servants. Allah knows who He loves. Allah knows who's close to Him. It's not about the U.S. It's not about the West. But I'll give an example. I remember some years ago, people came to me and they said, MashaAllah, MashaAllah, we're seeing now Islam coming from America. That means the Day of Judgment is near. I said, how? They said, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the hour will not start until the sun rises from the west. Wow. So the hour will not start until the sun rises from the west. And they were trying to say that the west is America and the sun rising from the west are new Muslims. This is a complete successful bad interpretation. Why? Because the hadith is literal, it's not figurative. Secondly, what continent was west of what the Prophet was talking about? If you want to go with their interpretation, what continent is west of the Hijaz? Is Africa, not America. America didn't exist. So you can see this is a chaos. That's why I like to tell people, don't bring the isms into Islam. Bring Islam into the isms. When you bring the isms into Islam, it leads to schisms. But bring Islam into the isms. Let Islam clean those isms up. But that's a very problematic, weird interpretation that the sun rising from the west is America. That's strange. And then it's the people who embrace Islam in America are sons. This is sanity. So we say al-aslu. Al-aslu fi ta'wil. Al-aslu fi nusus. Related to the end of times is literal, not figurative. Do you see now one of the things? I see it's a lot of people here, alhamdulillah. I hope one of the things you can appreciate, how much care is into our deen to protect us from these texts that are very evocative and can cause people to, you know, act a little crazy. So the scholars laid out these axioms to keep us calm, man, to keep us on the haqq, to keep us on the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to protect people from harm. Look at these evangelicals supporting the devastation that's happening in the world. Even, as I mentioned in the very beginning, destroying the environment. The ninth principle, and we'll finish here, is that we do not neglect our responsibilities under the pretext of waiting for the signs of the hour to occur or to stop. We do not say, oh, well, now's the signs of the hour, so I don't have to pray. Oh, it's the signs of the hour, I don't have to fast. When Sayyidina Isa returns, he will return at the time of Asr. Imam Mahdi will be leading the people in Asr, and they will pray Asr. So we do not use the signs of the hour or waiting for the signs of the hour to be removed as an alibi not to be good people, not to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to spread the haqq. In other words, chaos is never an alibi to act chaotic. Difficult times are never an alibi to harm or mistreat others or to forgo our Islamic obligations. Subhanallah. We have to be good in all moments as best we can. So these were 10 axioms that I wanted to share with you. Alhamdulillah, I'm going to try to come on more often and reflect on some of the current events that are happening because I think it's important. But when I saw these evangelical preachers talking about bombing Masjid al-Aqsa and Masjid Umar and, quote, mowing down the population, you know, that's a problem. And doing so because they think they can manipulate God to bring Jesus back. And then I remember Muslims that were sharing texts, they do it all the time, you know, that are out of context, weak, the meaning is weak, the understanding's wrong. So I thought, in this text that I'm writing on now from my school at Swiss, that we actually teach at our school, to add this section on some of the axioms for understanding principles and rules for understanding texts related to the end of times. That will also protect us from Muslim, unfortunately, I hate to use this word, like cults within the Muslim community. What was the first axiom? Restricting oneself to authentic texts from revelation and ensuring that the meaning is correct. The meaning is correct. I gave some examples. The second is that we are not commanded by Allah to bring about the end of times or to stop the end of times. لا يجوز استنباط الأحكام من علامات من حديث الأشارات الساعة. There's a great axiom in Usul al-Fiqh that says it is not allowed to extract rulings from those texts that talk about the end of times, because it can lead to a cult. So we're not commanded out of a rahmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, that He's not commanded us to do that. To stop or to bring about the end. We can't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond shirk. The third principle, that أن الأصل في تنزيل الأحاديث الفتني على الأزمان والأشخاص أرد. That the default for trying to apply these hadith about the end of times to any person or any situation, if it's happening by people who are not scholars, is rejection. And I actually believe now, this should happen with a council of scholars, not just one. Like, it should be a council of a large number of people. The fourth principle, verifying the nature of the event, ensuring its context is correct and its descriptions are correct. The fifth, it should not overly burden a person. The sixth, it has to be in the proper order. The seventh, that waiting on the signs of the hour or experiencing the end of times is not used as an excuse not to be an obedient, adherent Muslim, to yield to Allah. The eighth, anything that comes to us as difficult, we leave it to the experts. The ninth, that the asl, the foundation of hadith about the end of times, is literal, because we want to affirm what the Prophet said and not give anyone else the ability to interpret, because that person can be dangerous. Can be dangerous. So al-asl haqiqa. And I gave the example of people saying Islam coming from the West are Muslims in America who've embraced Islam. That's crazy, man. The word West in that way is a relatively new word. So this insanity, and then it's like filled with this toxic kind of cocktail of America, false American universality. The ninth principle, as I said earlier, we did not neglect our responsibilities in the name of the end of time and so on and so forth. Barakallahu fikum. I hope, insha'Allah ta'ala, that this was helpful for you. I've recorded this as well, and I'll post it on my YouTube page, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But noticing certain Christian theologians using certain texts from their book to justify and to encourage genocide, ethnic cleansing, and the destruction of Palestine, I thought it would be important. Okay, if we're such crazy people, if we're the ones who are wrong, let's compare our usul to your non-existent usul. Let's compare our interpretive mechanisms and principles to the fact that you have zero. And most of the time, your churches are filled with people who don't even have a doctorate in divinity or some kind of real academic background. That's why oftentimes Christian theologians complain to me and say, our people don't listen to us. And then for those of us who are Muslims, I hope by hearing these principles, you can say like, SubhanAllah, man, this is a beautiful deen. SubhanAllah, our scholarship is on point. SubhanAllah, we're a dignified, honest people. We have fidelity. We have akhlaq. We're careful. And so you can compare and contrast and see who's al-daleen and who's ahl al-haq al-mubeen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us, and I ask you a favor after I post a live, if you can share it with others, just because I'm so shadow banned right now. SubhanAllah, walhamdulillah. So any shares that you engage in or comment, it's certainly appreciated. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and increase you in goodness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the people of Sudan. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. We ask Allah to bless the people of Congo. We ask Allah to accept those people who died in Hajj, shuhada insha'Allah ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the Muslims come back to our rightful place as prophetic leadership for the world. And we pray for our brothers and sisters, the children of Gaza, and the people there. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.